truth. We have a number of sick, was mentioned, but we also have a number of visitors with us, and we are so grateful, as was already expressed, that you have taken the time to worship God with us. I want to begin this morning by asking you to think about this word. What do you think about when you hear the word rich? For a lot of people, when they think of the word rich, they look from a physical standpoint, do they not? They look at homes, they look at cars, they look at bank accounts, and such like. The trouble is, with those riches, they're uncontrolled. What I mean, that you can have it today, and it might be gone tomorrow. When I think of the word rich, I think of the Christian. Because as Christians, we are rich, and it's not determined by the things of this earth. So this morning, we're going to spend a few minutes from God's Word looking at those of us who are God's children on why we are rich in Christ. And if perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, maybe this might stimulate you why you would want to be in Christ. We're going to talk about being rich in Christ. Let's go to the church at Smyrna. In Revelation chapter 2, it's interesting how we have it recorded for us as God writes to this church at Smyrna. And we're going to read verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. These things are, I say that your work, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. Talking to the church at Smyrna, verse 8. I know your works, tribulation, poverty. Look at them in parentheses. But you are rich. Literally, I conclude this church was in poverty, but they were rich. It goes on to state, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. I want to stop here. What did he just tell them? You're rich. Now, they're in physical poverty. They're going to have physical tribulations. But what was said? They're rich. As we go on and read, which are about to suffer, indeed the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you might be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, when it says be faithful unto death, we use that and we tell people we need to be faithful until we die. And that's true, but that's not how it's used in this context. In this context, when he's talking to the church at Smyrna, it says, you be faithful even if it means your death. Remember, he starts out by telling them they are rich. Now think about this. They're in poverty. They're physically suffering. And they might physically die. But they're rich because they're in Christ. Our riches in Christ is not determined by physical circumstances. And how wonderful that is. When we think of that, I'm reminded of the passage in Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. The New King James Version in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, how did he become poor? Well, my understanding of that, he became poor when he put on a body of flesh, when he lived that sinless sacrifice for us, when he went through all that suffering. He became poor so that we could become rich, because it would give us a relationship with God once again. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. In Ephesians 3 verse 8, he states, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You know, it's sad. We live in a society of abundance, but we think abundance is what's going to give us the joy and peace, which it doesn't. And people are striving after these physical things, thinking it's going to give them joy and peace, and it doesn't. But in Christ, we can have these things. We are rich. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we're going to look at some specific areas this morning showing us how we're rich in Christ. If you're a child of God, you should be one of the happiest people that walk upon the face of the earth. If you're not a child of God, you should think about your circumstances and make whatever changes that are necessary so you can have these riches. So let's go into our lesson. First and foremost, we're rich in Christ because it's through him we get to have reconciliation with God. When we sinned, we separated ourselves from God. There was no way to be redeemed back to him except God sending his son to die for our sins. As we talk about this reconciliation, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. As you're turning to Romans 5, and we Americans, we have to work on our attitudes. Because I think as you're turning to Romans 5, what I see in America, they don't appreciate reconciliation because they think they're entitled. We're not entitled to have a relationship with God. We get to have a relationship with God because he loved us and made a way. But it's not an entitlement. It's reconciliation that we get. We have recorded for us in Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 6 through 11. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And that includes you and I. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, reconciliation is through Christ. And we ought to be thankful about that because we didn't deserve it. But we have it access to us that I get to have a relationship with God. I get to have the benefits of being a child of God. I get to call Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord and as my King. None of that would have happened hadn't he became poor, hadn't he chosen to become poor so that we could become rich. But let's go on. And Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. We have recorded for us here, talking about our reconciliation. Very simple passage here. Giving thanks to the Father, it states, who hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Go back to verse 12. We thank the Father. Why? Because the Father qualified us. Qualified us to do what? Qualified us to be reconciled. How was that through? Through his Son. We should be the happiest people of life because we now could have a restored relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth made possible through his Son. But in 2 Corinthians 5, as we add to this passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a point for us here. Because Jesus died so that all indeed have the opportunity to be reconciled, to have this reconciliation. But not every person on mankind is going to be reconciled. In fact, there's going to be a great host of people who will not be reconciled. And it's not that God doesn't want them to be reconciled. It's that they've done nothing with it. Now, it's sad how we think so little of the spiritual riches that are in Christ. Because I'll tell you what, if I was to put on the sign outside on our building that today we're going to give a bag of money containing $10,000, how full would this building be today? It'd be mighty full, wouldn't it? You see, we look in physical terms, things that fleet away, but we don't look in spiritual terms in the relationship with the Father. And therefore, people aren't reconciled. It's not that God doesn't want them to be reconciled. It's that, quite frankly, they misunderstand being rich. Because in physical riches, you can lose that in a moment. But if you stay true to Christ, if you stay true to Christ, you'll never lose those riches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, we have recorded for us here, "Now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." And I always get overwhelmed by that phrase. The Creator of heaven and earth pleading to mankind to be reconciled. God doesn't need us, but he's pleading to mankind so that we would be reconciled. It goes on to state, "Pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Okay, so remember, we're talking about rich in Christ. Number one on the course is, I'm rich in Christ because I get to be reconciled to God. I get to have a relationship with God through his son, through the blood of his son. But guess what? That requires something of me. That requires of me to submit to the son. And we find recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, the whole chapter, the day of Pentecost, as the gospel was first preached on Pentecost, and they asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" And Peter told them in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, for the gift is to you, to your children, and to all that are far off." Look at verses 40 through 42. In Acts chapter 2, and verses 40 through 42. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them." I want to stop here. I want to stop at verse 40. Now, if you go back to verse 38, he told them what to do. Remember 37, what shall we do? Verse 38, he told them what to do. Yet in verse 40, it still goes on that they are to be saved from this perverse generation. I want to emphasize this. Listen carefully. Even though they were told what to do, they still were not reconciled yet until they did it. You see in verse 40? In verse 40, it says, be saved from this perverse generation. They were not saved simply because they heard the message. The message informed them how to be reconciled. Be saved from this perverse generation. Now the reconciliation takes place in verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers." You get the point? God sent his son so we could be reconciled. In Acts chapter 2, the first message of the gospel, they were convicted in their heart, what shall we do? Peter said, be saved from this perverse generation. What required them to be saved? To repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Do you know why that's important? Because that's when they put on Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, don't let the radio announcer stop you at verse 26. These radio preachers, they'll quote verse 26 all the time. They fail to quote 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have done what? Have put on Christ. You know why that is? Because that's when you come into contact with the blood of Christ. That's when you become his child. You've been reconciled. So when I talk about rich in Christ, the greatest of that is the forgiveness of my sins, which gives me reconciliation. But let's look at some other things that makes me rich in Christ. Being rich in Christ, it gives me peace. It gives me peace with my Creator. It gives me peace with God. It's in his book we learn that we have failed, but through his love, his son, and his son's blood, that I can have peace that my sins will be forgiven. Turn with me, if you will, as we talk about this piece, in Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I have peace with God through the blood of his cross. Now let me emphasize that more. You say, okay, that sounds interesting, Chuck. Well, let's take one more passage as we talk about this peace. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. So you have peace with God through Christ, but here it says the peace of God is to rule in the heart. Now let me give you an illustration. You remember we started out with the church at Smyrna? Which one of us would like to trade places with them? I wouldn't. Why? They were suffering, they were in poverty, and they could suffer death. And guess what? They were rich. They had peace with God. They had peace with God. Think about that. Look at my brethren in the first century after they were scattered for being Christians. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. What did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Now they were being scattered for their Christianity, but they're still preaching what they've been persecuted for. Because you know why? They have peace with God. To have that fellowship with God, it controls the heart, if we understand that. That's more important than any physical riches that you might have, is to be rich in Christ, to have that reconciliation. But let's go on. When we talk about being rich in Christ, it brings us joy. It brings us joy. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24. You know, too many times, and I thought we had a great class this morning as we studied, that there are responsibilities that we need to abide by to be his children. And that's a good thing. But I think some Christians almost feel that, you know what? God's lucky to have me. Understand, God does not need me. I could die tomorrow, and guess what? The kingdom goes on, whether I die or whether you die. Therefore, I need to understand the joy of being a part of that kingdom that I don't deserve to be a part of, the joy that's in Christ. Let's go to these passages as we talk about the joy. Luke 24. In Luke 24, we're going to begin with verse 50. Luke 24 and verse 50. And this is after he arose from the dead, and he was with his disciples. And he led them out to as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hand and blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. Look at verse 52. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? With great joy. That's his disciples. You remember, it's not too many days before that, they had great sorrow as they fled from him as he was being crucified. But he arose from the dead like he said he would. And he talked to them. And it brought them great joy. Understand this, brethren. You and I serve a risen Savior. I cannot go to quote the Holy Land and say, hey, my Lord's entombed there, because he's not. He arose from the dead. We're studying in 1 Peter talking about what? A living hope. And that living hope is based upon him who is alive. We have great joy that the one we've submitted to, Jesus Christ, is now at the right hand of the throne of God. And if he wins, guess what? We win if we're his children. We also have joy. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8 in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Now, after he was taught the truth, and after he went down and was buried with them in baptism, we find that Philip left by the Spirit, and we find the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way rejoicing. Now, why is he rejoicing? Is he rejoicing because when he gets to his destination, he's going to get a job promotion? Doesn't say that. Is he rejoicing that he's going to get more physical things? No, he's rejoicing because he is now a child of God. As Christians, instead of looking at it how hard it is for us, look at it what joy it brings us to be a part of his kingdom. What joy it brings us that we get to be citizens of the kingdom. We get to be followers of Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is. I remember many years ago, and that goes back many, when I went to play high school football. I thought I was going to be a big shot playing football. I was going to have all the girls go kind of flocking after me because I'm going to run with the ball. No, that's not where they put me. I was big, so I got to be a lineman. How wonderful that is. I got to block. In fact, this true story, my to-be wife later on, she didn't know me, but she had a sophomore pitcher of the football team, the A team, the first squad, and she liked a guy who was a big shot, kicker, and she knew, she told me this, she knew everybody on that team except 65. That's me. Didn't know me. I blocked. I touched the ball. And my whole glorious football career, one time. And that's because one of our running backs dropped it, and I touched it, and somebody else got it. But I touched it. Now, I said all that to say this. Even though I was a blocker, I was so excited that I could put on that uniform that said West Leiden. I was so excited when we'd go running out onto that field. Oh, wow. I'm so excited that I'm a child of God. That's the Ethiopian eunuch. He was so excited because he had just put on Christ. Don't ever forget the joy that's yours and the family you become a part of. In fact, in Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. It doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when things are going good, which we should. But it says rejoice in the Lord always. Again, were things going good for Smyrna? No. But do you still think they had to join the Lord? Absolutely. That's the riches that's available to us. It is so sad. We think that's going to be things that's going to give us the peace and security. Things are temporary. Someone can come into your house and take away your things. Oh, no, they can't. I've got a gun. Well, they might have a bigger gun. Now you got a problem. But in Christ, in Jesus Christ, being his child, I have a joy that can't be taken away unless I turn away. Now, that's a whole different study. We're not talking about that. We have strength. And I need strength. I don't know about you. We can't do it on our own. In Philippians chapter 4, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. You ever stop to think about these things as we're God's children? You know, if we think about this, the peace, joy, strength, and victory, it'll never be a difficult thing to come to services. Because where else would you want to be than with God's children? Right? You know, it's a simple thing that my mom used to say, you always find a way to do the things that are important to you. Isn't that true? Things that are important to us, we always find a way to do that. And when we realize what God has given to us, what's more important than as we come together and worship and help one another grow? Paul stated in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to abase, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, there's so much material packed in those few verses. The last verse, verse 13, that was the first verse I memorized when I became a child of God in my early 20s. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you really can't appreciate verse 21 unless you take the previous verses. That he had learned to be content. Let me ask you this. Are we content in this society? Now, if you're a child of God, you should be. But oftentimes we're not, are we? I often tease my wife. I love sports, and I always think I need a little bit bigger TV. How she got around from that, we've got a place where I can't get a bigger TV because it won't fit in that little cubby hole she's given me. I need to get rid of that cubby hole. Because I'd be nice to watch a TV that they're as tall as I am as I'm sitting there watching it. It's hard in this America to be content because we've got all these things hitting us. But if you're in the Lord, you can be content. I've learned, and contentment comes by learning it. I have learned to be content. Now, how did you learn to be content, Paul? Through Christ, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Get that? I can learn to abound and abase. I think it's hard to do either if we don't learn it. You know, say, oh, I can learn to abound. Can you really? Because when you abound, what usually happens? You want to abound some more. I watch some girl TV, my son calls it. I watch these people who buy homes and that. And, you know, I forget HGTV. My son makes fun because I watch HGTV. I don't understand why people have to go and buy a home with 7 bathrooms. And they've got 2 people. I guess the most you would need is 2 bathrooms. But no, you got to have 7. Again, I'm not saying you're going to hell. If you have 7 bathrooms, praise God, you got to take care of them, not me. But the point is, what I'm saying, even when we abound, sometimes you don't know how to handle that. Because when we abound, we want to abound more. I've used this illustration before, cell phones. When I lived in Chicago, it was the dumbest thing I've ever seen. When they'd come out with the Apple new cell phone, people would literally go the day before the dumb store opened. It's freezing out. And I'm not talking about 17 and 18-year-olds. I'm talking about 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 50, because they've got to get that first brand new cell phone that's only going to be new for about a year because they're going to come up with something new the next year. I've learned to be content. Abound or abased. How did I learn that? Stay focused on Jesus. That strength is through Jesus, is it not? You see, when we take him out of the equation, then we got problems. Then we don't learn to be content in any circumstance. Oh, let's go back to Smyrna. Remember Smyrna? Do you think they were content? They were in poverty. But they were content. Why? Because they were faithful in the Lord. You see, what we have, money can't buy. It took the blood of Christ. But I can have that strength and be content. I can have the strength of being strong as the devil tempts me. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I love this. This verse 10, my grandkids are going to think I'm senile. Because every month, once or twice a month, I send them this passage over and over and over again. They probably think, well, I won't say nothing to Gramps, but he's losing his mind. Now, I'm not losing my mind. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, what? Be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. Why? Because you're going to have a lot of things bombarding you. But he'll give me that strength. And goes on to state verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13, The therefore adds all those preceding verses. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Oh, I love that. You know what that tells me? God knows we've got difficulties on this world. And he gives us, and then it talks about the gospel armor. I'm working on some lessons on the gospel armor. The gospel armor that we put on. But in other words, God doesn't just leave us out there to flounder once we become his children. God realizes, hey, as we're his children, it's going to become even more difficult. But you're going to have that peace and joy and that strength if you turn to me. That's where the strength is. If you turn to my word, that's where the strength is. You know, when we do things that are wrong, what one thing we haven't done is when we do things that are wrong, we haven't paid attention to what the Lord wants. We've done it our way. And then it's usually wrong. Is that not so? Let's talk about anger. Now, as I look at the audience, all of us have different degrees of anger. Some are very slow angered, and some of us are quick angered. And you got the gamut in between. And anger by itself is not necessarily wrong. Ephesians says, be ye angry and sin not. So there's a time we have a right to be angry, but never even in the right time do we have a right to sin. But if I follow God's word when I'm angry, if I follow those teachings, if I put on that armor and do that's right, I'm going to handle anger the right way and not the wrong way. Somebody just eliminate anger. You can't just eliminate anger. It don't work like that. It doesn't work like that. But God gives us the way how to handle it. Does he not? So there's the strength. And one of the biggest things we fail when we get angry, our tongue. Our tongue. Boy, if we could just learn to zip our lips when we're angry, how much better would that be for us? Husbands, wives, children, co-workers, and most importantly, brethren. Zip your lip if you're going to say something that's unwholesome because you got your feelings hurt. Have you ever got your feelings hurt and found out you misunderstood what that person said? So you got your feelings hurt for nothing? Because you just kind of jumped at a conclusion? Have that ever happened? And if you get angry about that, you see my point? God gives us the strength in his word. Put on that gospel armor, having done all to stand. More problems in the church are not caused by doctrinal issues, because doctrinal error is real easy to expose. More often than not, the problems in the church is because we didn't put on that gospel armor. We don't know how to handle our own emotions, our own reactions. But let's go on, because in Christ, we have victory. This will be the last point, and the lesson will be yours. We have victory over temptation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Wouldn't it be nice, God didn't ask me this, but wouldn't it be nice had we come up out of the watery grave of baptism and there's absolutely no more temptation? Is that how it works? No, not at all. In fact, what the devil likes to do, okay, you're a Christian, let's see how well you can handle it. And the temptations are constantly out there, are they not? And, of course, God's word warns us about that, because then we have 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Did you catch that? Let's look at that again. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. You know what that eliminates? It eliminates the excuse, I can't help myself. Because that's not what that passage says. That passage says, whatever temptation you're faced with, God has a way of escape. Trouble is, we don't look for that way of escape. Oh, well, that way of escape is through following these teachings. We understand that. That way of escape is seeking sound advice from people who are following the gospel. That way of escape is getting down on your knees in prayer and asking God for wisdom. But there's always a way of escape. There'll always be temptation out there until we put off our body of flesh. But we got to look for God's way of escape. Here's what usually happens. We're tempted. We rationalize that it's really not that bad. Then we do it. And then consequences come. And then we get mad at God. Is that usually what happens? God, why did you do this? No. We got that all wrong. God didn't do it. It's the choices we've made. I'm not going to go into a different lesson, but parents and grandparents, teach your children and grandchildren there is always, always, always a consequence for every choice you make. There are good consequences for good choices. There are bad consequences for bad choices. But there is always a consequence for the choice you make. Now, someone says, well, I can get forgiven. Thank be to God, I can get forgiven for anything I do wrong. Amen to that. But that doesn't mean there won't be a consequence. That doesn't mean there's going to... So the point is, don't get involved in the temptation, and we won't have to follow the bad consequence. Right? Simple enough to say, takes all my effort to do. We have victory over trials. Trials are different than temptations. Temptations are things that are going to lead us to go astray, where trials are just a fact of life. Just a fact of life. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we have recorded for us in verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. Then it talks about the foolish man, but we're not going to talk about the foolish man this morning. We're going to talk about the wise man. If you notice, the rains and the floods came to both the wise and the foolish. You know, this past year, fortunately, it didn't hit us directly, but we had a hurricane that hit a part of Florida. And some of our brethren were devastated immensely. Guess what? Because, you know, things of life happen to both good and bad people. Boy, you talk about something that would get people to obey the gospel. Could you imagine if the hurricane came through and God decided anyone who's a Christian, it's not going to affect them? Boy, people would be jumping all the time to want to serve God. But that's not how it works. How it works is if you happen to be in the path of the hurricane, you're going to receive as much damage as the next person. Right? And you have other things. Financial adversity. I won't even get involved in that. Who knows what's going to happen? I don't pay attention to the stock market. I don't pay attention to what's going on because things go up and down. I'll give you one quick little illustration. Years ago, I had a good friend, member of the body of Christ. He decided to go and put his money in commodities. Now, I don't know if you know much about commodities. I know a little bit. But in commodities, they fluctuate hour to hour. Not once a week, or hour to hour. Within 2 weeks, he was driving himself nuts because the commodity was bouncing all over the one he chose to be a part of. His name was Robert. I said, Robert, you want to solve that? Get rid of the commodity. Just get rid of it. Well, I might take a loss. Well, you know what? You might take a bigger loss if you don't. Well, what if I gain? Well, then this is what you're going to have to suffer. You've got into this thing that goes up and down. You want to have victory over trials. Don't add more trials. There are some people just that can't deal with that. I'm not saying if you're into commodities, you're doing sin. I don't want to be you. That's up to you. But if you take a big loss, you knew that when you went in it. So again, victory over trials. Sickness. Wouldn't it be nice if you were a child of God and you never got sick? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That we wouldn't have to suffer from cancer? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful that if you're a child of God, your kids are not going to be affected negatively? It don't work like that. But you know what? What Matthew 7 says, it says you're built upon a rock. You can weather the storms of life. You're going to get storms whether you're a Christian or not. Are you going to be able to weather them? And then last point, very simple point. We have victory over death. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, I said that, I quoted that passage. I didn't know what was going to happen. I'm not trying to be arrogant. But years ago, I made some dumb choices. I decided to tell my wife, this was back in 2013, the beginning of 13. I said, I'm not taking my medication anymore. I'm done with medication. And I just quit all my medication. She wasn't happy about that, but I'm an adult. And for a whole year, I was going pretty good. And then 2014 came. And in November of 2014, as we were driving home from a restaurant, I told my wife, well, you know what, you better take me to the hospital. Why is that? I said, I think I'm having a heart attack. Drove her nuts. Well, let me pull over the side and call an ambulance. Now you can get there quicker than the ambulance. Just get me there. Long story short, I had a quadruple bypass, 2014. And I say this, because you'd say the same thing. I had the doctors prepping me. Well, not the head doctor. The head doctor only comes in when, it's kind of like a roll call. He comes in when his part is due. But I had the other doctors prepping me and getting me focused for this. And they found out I was a preacher. And they asked, would you say a prayer for us? I think, absolutely. You know, and I did. And I'm not trying to be arrogant because you'd say the same thing. He said, are you scared? I said, no. I said, it's a win-win situation. If I live, I get to be with my wife. If I die, I get to be with the Lord. Why? For to me, to live is Christ, right? And if I live for Christ, what do I have to look forward to? I get to be forever with the Lord. So if I die, I still get to be with the Lord. Boy, you ever see people scared of death? There's a lot of people are scared of death. Even some Christians are scared of death. Now, sometimes we might be concerned because we don't know how we're going to die, but we should never be scared of death. We got victory over death, do we not? If we don't have victory over death, then I don't know why I'm here. Might as well just live like everybody else. What a joy to know that even death itself cannot affect my relationship with God. Brethren, isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that give us joy? Doesn't that cause us to be rich in Christ as we close? What does it say? Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. I can't even begin to think about how wonderful eternal life is going to be. Because you know, in this life, we have our problems. But we're going to be at a place where there'll be no problem. I truly believe that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here this morning. He gives us eternal life. However, eternal life requires a relationship of obedience to the Son. So let's close with a few passages. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the testimony that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Do you need the Son? Absolutely. Do I need the Son? Absolutely. But look at what Hebrews 5, 9 says. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Wow. I get to be rich in Christ because I get to win over death itself. How wonderful is that? You get to win over death itself. Not because you and I are so great, but that Jesus made it possible. And God made it possible by his love. But you've got to obey him. You've got to repent and be baptized, the remission of your sins. And then you've got to be faithful. not to me, but to the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord by doing his will. And quite frankly, you're going to have ups and downs. It's not going to be an easy thing. I'd like to tell you, you're going to be on a spiritual high all the time, but you're not. You're going to have spiritual lows, but he'll get you through it. I look back. I have no regrets for becoming and staying true to Christ. You know where my regrets are? When I don't do what Christ teaches me. Those are the things I regret. You can be rich this very day. You can be rich that gives you eternal life by submitting and obeying Christ, repenting of your sins, being baptized, and being faithful as we stand and as we sing.
There's a great day coming. Great day coming.